You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we focus on Jesus, a God beaten. Doesn't that sound so wrong? God beaten? It seems impossible that anyone could actually beat God, and yet, of course, we know that he permitted it to happen. And much worse, when we think about it, he loves us, he came for our benefit, he did absolutely nothing wrong, and yet he took the beating that you and I deserve. So amazing what he did for us. In today's sermon, we are going to touch on some key parts of Isaiah chapter 53, one of the greatest prophecies pointing ahead to Jesus and to his suffering, and also focus on a section in John chapter 18 where we see that Jesus is on trial before Annas. Going right to some key prophecies about Jesus' suffering, we do go to the book of Isaiah, and in that book we have four servant songs, and each one of the servant songs are pointing ahead to Jesus. We're going to look at the fourth one today, and it does point ahead to the topic of Jesus to a God beaten. Actually, we pick up right at the end of chapter 52, verse 14, the Bible says, "His appearance was so marred," in other words, so disfigured beyond human appearance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So try to picture Jesus, picture him as the Son of God in human flesh, picture him being a younger, handsome Jewish man. Just a guess, maybe that's how he looked, though, living his life, very possible. And then, though, try to go from that picture to someone being so severely beaten that his body is so disfigured to the point where he doesn't even quite resemble a human being any longer. I mean, it's such a stark contrast, isn't it? This handsome young man, and yet beaten so severely, no longer really even looking like a human being. Doesn't it hurt to picture Jesus in that way? Thinking about who he is, why he came, and to think about what he endured for us? Maybe that movie, The Passion of the Christ, if you've seen it from years ago, there are some very graphic images in that movie, and that gives us a little bit of an idea of maybe how he was beaten. And even with that, that's only including the physical torment. It's not including the spiritual torment of him being the Holy Son of God and taking upon himself the sins of the entire world. Going on to verse 3 of chapter 53, the Bible says, talking about Jesus, pointing ahead to him, it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." So when unbelievers saw Jesus, even though he loved them, they hated him and they rejected him. Can you imagine how Jesus' heart must have hurt? Here he is loving them, he came for them, he wants to benefit them, and yet they are so much against him. When people saw Jesus, even in his suffering, they did not look upon him with pity, but it was like a mob, if you will, and the more he was punished, the more that they liked it, like they were bloodthirsty people. So what a horrible picture it was. So they did not pity him. Instead, they shunned him. And even those who trusted in him, think about that, they did not even stand with him, but instead they ran away. So sad. What a bad situation. God knew what would happen, but still, though, so sad when you think about all of it. And then going on to verse 4, the Bible says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Think about us. When we see someone who is greatly suffering, it's kind of natural for us to think, "Oh, I wonder what that guy did to deserve what's going on with him." So we tend to think in that way, and people thought the same of Jesus. They thought, "Look at this. Look how he is suffering. Look how God is punishing him. He must have done something terribly wrong to deserve what's coming upon him." Kind of a natural way to think, but we find the answer, though, as we go to verse 5 of chapter 53. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So it was not Jesus who had done anything wrong, but rather it was us. However, because of his great love, because of his perfect obedience, he willingly became our whipping boy. What do I mean by that? Being pierced and crushed in our place. We are the ones who have done wrong. He is the one who took our punishment, and he did so in order to provide us with precious, precious gifts. The first gift being peace with God, a right relationship with God, and second, even though kind of combined with the first, spiritual restoration. So we were dead in our sins, we were deserving condemnation, we were cut off from God, and because of what he did, he restored the relationship. He gave us life. He gave us the promise of being with God forever and ever. So amazing. And then going on to verse 6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So what about sheep? They are foolish, helpless animals. What about us? We are foolish, helpless people. Why is that? Because we wander away from God's will, and we wander into the temptations of the devil, the world, and the sinful nature within us. However, amazingly though, God our Father in heaven, when the time was right, he gathered up all of our foolishness, all of our sin, all of our law-breaking. He gathered up all of it, and he placed it right on his Son, right on his only Son, and he did it all for our eternal benefit. And then jumping ahead to verse 10, part of verse 10, in chapter 53, the Bible says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord, the will of God the Father, to crush him, to crush his Son." So think about Jesus. Picture him on the cross. So countless evils are upon him. Those are all of our evils, but yet God the Father has put them upon him. There's a tremendous weight of sin bearing down upon him. And it was at that moment that God the Father, in a sense we could say, added insult to injury by then pouring all of his wrath out on top of his Son. Then he already had all the sin, then he poured out all the wrath upon him in order to crush his own Son for all the things that we have done wrong. So when we think about it, when we think about our sins, it's easy to conclude that, yes, we have done wrong. Yes, we deserve to be punished, and we would be right in such thinking. But the amazing, amazing thing is that all of it was put on Christ. All of it received the wrath of God, and that is why Jesus, and only Jesus, only through him, is the way open for us to be with God. That's how much God loves us. So when we think about what God moved Isaiah to write 700 years before the time of Jesus. Isaiah, moved by God, wrote it down, and it clearly tells us what would happen when Jesus finally came. And when we think about what I've said so far, we can see very clearly what did happen with our Lord Jesus Christ. So the plan was laid out even before the foundation of the world. God knew that all people would fall into sin, so the plan was laid out. The sin happened, God made the promise, and when the time was right, God did execute the plan. The Son of God was willing to go along with it, and it was all for us and for our salvation. Now we jump ahead to a section in the New Testament. So we're in John chapter 18, going to verse 19, and we see that Jesus here is now with Annas. Now, Annas wasn't really the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was the high priest, but Annas was his father-in-law. Annas had been the high priest, so he was also highly respected and looked up to. So Jesus is, first of all, taken to him. The Bible tells us the high priest, that is Annas, then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. From a logical point of view, most people would conclude that Jesus must have done something wrong or he wouldn't have been arrested. Of course, we know otherwise, but again, though, logically, we would think, oh, that guy's in jail, he must have done something to deserve it. Therefore, Jesus, speaking as he did, it seems that he was simply asking the high priest to state whatever charge he had against him and then to simply bring in the witnesses to prove that that charge was true. Going on to verse 22, though, the Bible says, when Jesus had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Now, we don't know exactly what the exchange there was. We do know the words that Jesus said, but someone could have said those words in a very kind of hateful, sarcastic, angry kind of a tone. But how do we know, though, that Jesus did not have that kind of a tone with the high priest? We know because if he would have spoken in that way, that would have been sin, and we know he's without sin. So we know he didn't have that kind of a tone with him. He did not provoke him to anger. Nevertheless, as a God who is beaten, who was beaten, Jesus was struck right then and there. And of course, that was so minor in comparison to what is to come. With him being flogged, with him being beaten within an inch of his life, with the crown of thorns, with all of that. So this was, in a sense, so minor, but the beginning, though, of him being a God who is beaten. And then thinking again how we deserved it, and yet he took it for us. That's how much he loves us. Going on to verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? When we look into God's word, it is obvious that we are all rotten sinners, and we are the ones who deserve to be struck. It's also obvious that Jesus was innocent, yet he was beaten. He was beaten in our place. He was beaten as our perfect substitute. He was beaten in order to take away our sins. These are not pleasant things to think about, but these are some good realities, though, to remember during the season of Lent, a time of extra devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ in who he is and what he did, and doing it all for us and for our salvation. Finally, in the last verse of our text, it says, Annas then sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas the high priest. So I want to conclude today by mentioning how Jesus was put on trial 5 different times. So just to work through that here real quick. So thinking about later on Thursday night, now from a Jewish perspective, that would be early Friday, but we understand that though to be later on Thursday evening. So from then, so about a 12-hour period of time, maybe 9 hours, maybe 10, 11, 12 hours, something like that. So during that 9 to 12 hour period of time, that would go from Jesus' arrest to being beaten in various ways, put on trial in various ways, and finally crucified, finally nailed to the cross. So quite a horrible time. During that time, though, put on trial 5 times. We already considered the trial in front of Annas, and then Annas sent him to Caiaphas. After Caiaphas had questioned Jesus, then Caiaphas sent him unto Pilate, who was the Roman governor. And why that? Why go from the Jews questioning him to now having the Romans question him? Well, like the Jews said, it is not permitted by us. Rome has not given us the authority to be able to put someone to death. So when they brought him to Pilate, they were saying, we can't deal with him anymore. We found out that he's guilty, or at least so they said. We found that out. Now you, Pilate, representing Rome, you need to take care of him for us. And then we see the Pilate question Jesus, but Pilate really did not want to have anything to do with Jesus. And after questioning him, Pilate declared him to be innocent a number of times. And then there arose this possibility about Herod. So when Pilate heard about that, right away he's like, oh, I don't need to deal with you, Jesus. I'm going to send you right over to Herod. So that was the next trial, if you will. So Jesus goes to Herod, and Herod is asking him all these questions, and what is Jesus doing? Jesus is remaining silent. So he never responded to Herod. Herod was fed up with him. He didn't get the answers he was looking for. Jesus didn't perform a miracle in front of him. So Herod finally sends him back to Pilate then. And when he went back to Pilate, that is when Pilate brought out the water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I think he's innocent. I'm showing you that I'm innocent of his blood. I'm washing my hands in front of you. And then Pilate said, who's going to be responsible for the death of this man? And that's when the crowd shouted, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, is what the crowd said. And then Pilate, even though he shouldn't have done it, God knew he would do it though, Pilate did sentence him then to be crucified. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know you are God in human flesh. And we know because we have been given the gift of faith by which we believe the Bible to be true. And we believe that you are who you claim to be. And we also know that you lived for us and you received our sins and you received our punishment. And in the process, you were beaten over and over again. Thank you so much, dear Lord Jesus, for all that you endured for us and for our salvation. In your holy name, we give you thanks. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.